All right, I tell you what, we're getting started, and we've got some things going on, but at least here at Chesterfield, first of all, let me welcome those of you in the hub here at Chesterfield, those at each of our sites, Mid Rivers, Fenton, Grants Trail, those of you watching online from really all over. We're going to do this, and what Judy said just a second ago was that I was going to address the weather, so let me officially do that. Weather, cut it out. So I don't know what else I'm supposed to say. No, here's what I will say. I felt really strongly that, you know, we were going to end this thing in Mark today. We were going to wrap things up in the Gospel of Mark, but instead, let's just go to Genesis chapter 5 and study about Noah and the flood. Doesn't that just seem like that would be more appropriate? I do want to talk to you about the weather, and let me just say this much. The main thing I want you to hear is that we're going to be safe. We're figuring this out. We're going to do this the right way. We're as kind of, you know, just as curious about all of this as you are. We're at a place where we're trying to, I told people that we've been for days now comparing different weather models, okay? And which sounds weird every time I say that, because you're thinking I'm talking about like the girl that stands next to the map on TV. Not those weather models. I'm talking about like forecast models. And we've looked at all of these, and even just minutes ago, they are contradicting each other as to what the window is and what the percentages are, and that's how that works. Now, part of what we have to say is none of us, or at least most of us, are not experts in this area. I know you have an iPhone, and it's got a really simple icon that tells you every day what that day's going to be, and it's often wrong, so there's that. But we actually do have experts. Like, we have a staff meteorologist. Did you know that? Not on salary, but someone who loves The Crossing, has been a part of this church, now is in a different TV market, but she still loves us and still serves us and still looks at all of these things and predicts all of these things, to the point where, like, a few years ago, she wasn't here. We had had the big party, and if you haven't been here, I'm telling you, it's a party. We're in the middle of this. We're celebrating, and she's the one who says, hey, I know you don't see it on the horizon, but in X number of minutes, it's going to just unload on you guys. So just start wrapping it up by this moment. And we did. We closed things down a little bit early. And by golly, she was right. So she is taking care of us. She is even on vacation and took her stuff with her. She is literally analyzing this stuff. We think there is a window where we can do this. So we're going to do this. Now, we'll be safe. I promise we'll be safe. Okay? If we don't get to do this today, then what will happen is we'll probably shove it out several weeks. Now, why would we do that? Because again, the experts tell us that we're in right now, weather-wise, you're getting so much more than you thought you were getting today. We're in what is referred to as a positive feedback loop, which sounds like a good thing, doesn't it? It sounds like when you're next to your nicest friend and you're trying to out-compliment each other. Oh no, you're better at this. Oh no, you're better. No, it's not that kind of a loop. Well, it is ultimately that this whole area is saturated. There's way too much water and it's all there. And when the air heats up, the atmosphere can carry and soak in more of that water. And so you just kind of see this rain thing that happens. And she said, I really can't predict an even better time, like a week from now or 2 weeks from now. You're going to need to let like a little bit of time pass, which means if we don't get to do this today, we'll probably shove it several weeks, like out into the maybe into August or September. And we'll keep you posted on that, but we'll try to get away from some of this stuff so that it's a little more predictable, okay? But let's just all remember in Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, Jesus said, God makes it rain on the just and the unjust. And I don't know if you're just or unjust, but would you just pray that we get that window today? All right? Is anybody okay if we now celebrate this, really this extraordinary thing that is going on in the life of our church? Can we do that? Here's what we'll do. I would like for you, if you would, to just kind of talk to some people around you, and this will make sense in just a minute, but would you now look at these famous signatures? Some of these are really easy, some of these you will never get, but hang out with some people around you and figure out who these famous autographs belong to. Go ahead, help each other. Okay, all right, let's just give you the answers now, see if you got, how many of them you got right. Some of them pretty obvious. Oh, I don't ever. Yes, some of them very timely. Yeah, what do you think of that? So I tell you what, now that you've seen it, take the names away and go back and look at the signatures, and maybe you can. Some of them, it still doesn't look like that, does it? Okay, so here's the thing. While we were doing that and a little bit earlier, I just asked some folks over here in this section, just give me like first names, just first name signatures. That's all they were doing. They weren't, you know, signing up for anything. They were just first name signatures, and they did it very nice and neat, by the way. And so I'll put mine in there. So you've got all of these different names. And what I would say to you and what I would suggest to you is this. Names matter. When you look at the scriptures, what you will see is that God calls people by name. This is his book. This is his story. And still somehow names end up in his story. Isn't that interesting? And of course, above all names, there is one that rises above them all. As the ancient creeds say, he is the only begotten of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds. God of God, light of light, very God of very God. He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He's not just the one around whom history gathers. He is the one around whom all of eternity will gather. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. You remember we talked about that. And he is worthy to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. He is our Savior, and I am telling you, he is the King. We've been studying the Gospel of Mark for really since sometime in the winter. We've been talking about this, and we're going to end it today. And if you've been paying attention, we've been in the last few weeks almost rewinding and going backwards into the gospel. We went all the way to the end and working our way back. Here we are. We are going to conclude the study of the Gospel of Mark. It's been a bit of a ride, but we're going to conclude it today with the very first verse that we started with. Here it is, Mark chapter 1. Verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In the original language, if you were reading this in the Greek, the first word that would come up is the word beginning. Mark is telling us this is the beginning of something new. This is the beginning. In the beginning, God created the universe. But what Mark is saying and what we found out was this is now not going to be the story of creation, but of new creation. Something new is breaking into our midst. The word gospel, you may recall, is a word that to those Roman people that Mark is writing to, they would have seen this as good news, but oftentimes it was good news that would come like from a battlefield. It would be news of a victory that was won that would give the people relief and a reason to celebrate. And oftentimes a gospel was referred to as that moment when a new king steps onto the stage, when a new king ascends, and this is now a gospel that is happening. But Mark doesn't say this is a gospel. Mark says this is the gospel because there is only one king, and he is Jesus, not Caesar, not some political entity, not some military strength. It's Jesus, Messiah. That's what Christ means, Son of God, who has stepped into the story. And yes, as we turned the pages of Mark, we found out that a battle was waged and the news has reached us that the victory was his. God is making things right through Jesus. That's the story of Mark. And he is our Savior, our Redeemer, our King. He is the world's one true Lord, but he is also a teacher and rabbi who throughout the pages of Mark would gather people around him and he would teach them. And his message, even in the first chapter, was very direct. Repent and believe. Repent, what does that mean? It means to change course. It means to turn from the way that you're going and orient yourself around me. That's what Jesus is saying. Arrange your life and your existence and everything around me. I can handle it. I will lead you. Believe, repent and believe the good news. But it happens real early that Jesus starts calling people by name. Verse 16, we catch the first names of his disciples. It's two brothers, Peter and Andrew, Simon and Andrew at this point. A couple of verses later, two other brothers, James and John. And the invitation he gives them is real simple. Come and follow me. Follow me. I'll lead you out of a boring and bland existence where all you're doing is the same old. Is there anyone here who feels stuck in just a predictable cycle. Jesus says, follow me. Jesus says, follow me, and I'll lead you out of the deadness of your sin. I'll lead you away from those regrets that are still haunting you. Follow me, and I'll show you a life that stretches into eternity. But now it has to get personal. You see, for us to enjoy this love, for us to enjoy this hope, for it to seep into us and work its way through our lives and our families and our communities, this has got to get personal. You can't look at this from afar. You can't just nod your head and say, well, that sounds like a pretty good idea. The amazing, transforming, redeeming life of Jesus has to intersect our lives, infuse our lives, interrupt our lives. This has to get personal, which in a way takes us back to the signatures. Because signatures are personal. They're our names. And by the way, Jesus calls people besides the disciples by name in the Gospels. He calls a fellow by the name of Zacchaeus by name, out of a tree and essentially out of a life of crime. He speaks the name of Mary Magdalene in the garden on Easter morning, and as soon as she hears it, she knows the resurrection is real. When Lazarus hears his name, he walks out of a grave. When Paul hears his given name, he realizes in an instant how wrong he was about Jesus. Jesus calls people by name. Your name is important. It's personal. A couple of years ago, I told you about a fellow by the name of Eugene Peterson, who has now gone on to be with the Lord, but he suggested there's a reason God includes all these names in his book. He writes, the personal name is the most important part of speech in our language. See, when you were born, your parents gave you a name. They didn't give you a number. The government gave you that. Now, I know everybody's asking for your number. They're asking for your student ID, for your social security number, your password, your PIN, all of those things. But you were given a name. Your name is who you are. And the Bible says he knows each of us by name. He calls us by name. The Bible says that God has the capacity to know more than we can understand. Some of you are struggling with this idea. Well, how can he keep 7.7 billion people like separate? How does he do? Don't impose human limits on an eternal being. You're jumping categories here. I mean, be philosophically honest here. God is in a different category than human beings. The psalmist says that he calls out the stars and knows each by name. The next time you're looking at the nighttime sky, like when there aren't any clouds and you can actually see the stars, and you get like overwhelmed going, there's no way I can't even keep track of all of them. You remember that God knows them all by name, but God knows you by name. Wait, God doesn't just know you by name. God knows you, the you behind your name. He knows your hopes, your dreams, your fears, your challenges. He knows those regrets that you're trying to outrun. He knows those things that you hope happen. He knows it all. And some of you at this point are going, well, wait, he knows everything? Yes. And that can be a little intimidating, but here's the rest of it. God doesn't just know you. God loves you. In fact, God loves you so much that he's been thinking of a way to make things right between you and he. In fact, what the Bible says here is that we don't deserve this at all, but God makes a way through Jesus for us to enjoy him for all eternity. You'll never deserve it. I don't deserve it. That's grace. But what that means is God is making things right while we're doing what breaks his heart. Think about that for a second. In the epic chapter known as Romans 5, Paul says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While I was still the enemy of God, he did this for me, for Greg, for me. That's where it gets really personal. He did this for me. Now, if we go back to Peterson, he says that a name is what really distinguishes you from someone else. No one can know me by measuring me or weighing me or analyzing me. Call my name. This is personal. There's research that shows that like if an MRI is scanning your brain while you kind of rotate through some different words and you see how your brain fires up, you can even hear all sorts of names and your brain is activated and it's thinking of things based on memories and experiences. But when you hear your name, there are parts of your brain that fire up that don't fire up at any other time. When you hear your name, now it's personal. And then Eugene puts it this way. I love this next part. What he says here is that a name calls us to become what we are not yet. Now we're getting there. You see, it's not just your name. It's not even just your story and your experiences. I would say it's your identity. It's like who you are. Think about it. We even have a term for that, don't we? When people try to steal everything associated with your name, your money, your bank account, your credit, what do we call it? Identity theft. You stole my identity. Well, what if for just a few minutes now, I shared with you on this very special day, some stories of people who are willing to tell you they have been called by name and their identity changed. Now, when I say called by name, it doesn't mean that they heard the audible voice of God. It's never happened for me. It happens in the scriptures. I'm not saying it couldn't happen. I'm not saying that wouldn't be awesome if it did happen. But I'm not telling you that they necessarily heard the audible voice of God. Ah, like that, okay? But they will tell you as sure as they are here that God is calling them. Now, I can't even tell you all the stories because we don't have time. Between 300 and 400 people are gonna be baptized tonight. Now you let that settle in, and you cynics in the room who are going, well, is it like 301 or 302? Is that what you said? Don't be that, okay? Someplace in the mid 300s, that number of men, women, and children, teenagers, 20-somethings, 60-somethings, 70-somethings, black, white, brown, rich, poor, lots of letters behind their name, not so many. They're all saying, I'm with Jesus. You let that settle in for just a second, because that, my friends, is still a miracle. That is a miracle to see hundreds and hundreds of people step into the water in this culture, in this world, in this time, and say, I'm with Jesus. Please don't take that for granted. I can't even go through them all. I will tell you that some of the stories you'll hear, Logan, Barbara, Emiliano, Sarah, Diane, Mike, Aaron, another Diane, McKenna, Steve, Nan, Gina, Ruby, Adam, Allison, Yasmin, Olivia, Rachel, John, Colleen, and Doug. You were afraid I was gonna name all 350, weren't you? I want to just tell you some of these stories, and it'll be a chance for you to celebrate with them. It'll make tonight real, but here it is. Don't just observe this. Don't just go, ugh, okay, so here's some stories of people and God. What if God was calling you today? I mean, what if God was calling you? Like, I don't know where you are. I don't know what's going on with you, but what if God was saying, I want you to take just one more step with me. I want you to let go of whatever it is you've been dragging around. I want you to let me soften up your heart. I want you to get into the game with me. For some of you, I want you to start a journey towards me. What if God was saying, what if God was calling you by name? You think that could happen even today when we thought this was gonna be about other people? I say yes. So let me pray for us. Let's celebrate. And then let's see how personal this gets, okay? Father, we come before you now, and I am grateful. I'm grateful for all that you're doing in our midst. I'm grateful for real stories, real people, real grace. God, we're just so grateful for all that you're doing. And I'm asking now, in the midst of us telling just a few stories, that you'll continue to call each of us by name. Don't let us spectate. Don't let us observe today. If this is real and if your story is true, God, please don't call us off of the sidelines and into your game for your glory. I ask this now in the name of Jesus. Amen. 37-year-old man. I was raised in a devout home. We attended church religiously. I went to a religious school from pre-K all the way through a boys-only high school. I left the church in my teens and spent the next decade very lost in the world of drugs and alcohol. I eventually found my sobriety through AA, but I did not want to return to the church. He talks about how long he's been in sobriety after that. I studied Zen Buddhism and yoga, but these traditions didn't provide me with any answers. I felt so alone, complete desolation, like a wound that just wouldn't heal. I can't describe in words just how alone I felt. Multiple people told me about the crossing, probably as far back as 2008. Finally, a therapist I really trusted told me even more about this church. A friend suggested we check it out last September. I saw a lot of familiar faces I had been seeing in 12-step meetings around St. Louis. I completed, and then these are some of the themes that you're going to notice. There are a lot of different classes and small groups and Bible studies that happen all over our community. These are avenues into discipleship, and you're going to see a lot of these people have taken advantage of that. That's one of the themes. So he mentions some of these classes. I immediately had a connection with Tim, he says. I also spoke with Pastor Dale one night about the chronic anxiety I had. I asked how Jesus could help, and her eyes lit up. She told me I could know him personally. At the Easter service, I kept tearing up during worship. The next night, I was driving home and encountered what must be the Holy Spirit. I clutched the steering wheel and said a prayer and made a decision right then to follow Christ. I begged him to relieve my anxiety. I am believing that peace is possible for me. Right then, driving through downtown Kirkwood, I was 100% in, and I am going to walk this path with Jesus. 58-year-old woman from Grants Trail. Grants Trail. I was baptized as an infant, went to religious schools, believed in God, followed all the religious stuff, mostly just to keep my parents from being mad at me. Didn't really understand anything at all. She said, my idea of God was every time I would see a little blackboard in my head with another tally mark on it because God was just keeping score of all the things I was doing wrong. He was angry and punishing, and only perfect people could go to heaven. But then my youngest daughter went to college. She met some Christ followers who were on her swim team at Mizzou. They taught her a lot about Jesus. She would share bits and pieces with me, but I wasn't getting any of it. I met some of these people and I started to think, wow, they have something that I don't have. How did they get it? What is it? I came to find out they called it a relationship with Jesus. And they acted differently and they weren't afraid to talk about this and to share it with me. And then my daughter called and invited me to her baptism at Mizzou with her swim coach's wife. So I went thinking, what? And afterwards I was thinking, wow. So cool of them, athletes and friends and coaches, family, all praying, crying, rejoicing, loving on each other. When my daughter graduated, she searched for a church in the Lou. I went with her to the Crossing the first time, and OMG, I think that stands for oh my goodness. great line. I'm gonna call out great lines in these. It was so eye-opening and heart-opening. I was all in about learning more and finding out more. Now the music was a lot louder than I wanted. Okay, so sorry. But I loved learning. I loved how people interacted. I signed up. Here's a class, a Bible 101 class. You may not even know about this class. These are small groups, really small classes where you learn about the history of the Bible and how it all fits together. And then I took explorations, and then I found out, all caps, what grace is. Finally, I get it. Seriously. Nobody had told her about grace. Now it makes sense. Jesus is my Savior. Hallelujah! Exclamation point. And the little blackboard in my head, not real. Here's an 11-year-old, Mid Rivers. It all starts with sin. Any questions so far? I'm telling you what, this girl can preach. Sin is when you do something that dishonors God. Jesus died to save us from our sins. Still, any questions? I mean, she knows what she's talking about. I asked him to be my Savior. My life with him now means I talk to him more deeply. I understand him. My attitude has changed. He forgives me when I repent. And then this, my relationship with him is deep and unbreakable because Jesus is with me. Listen, that is straight out of Romans 8. Nothing will separate her from the love of God. We are raising up a generation of world changers. That's all I'm saying. Here's a 20-something. And by the way, lots of 20 and 30-something stories. Please do not tell me that millennials are done seeking God. Do not tell me that. Here's a 20-something that said, at Easter, amidst all the traffic and peeps being handed out. You guys remember what peeps are? Those are those yellow marshmallow monstrosities, you know? Amidst all the traffic and peeps being handed out at Easter, I broke down in the middle of the service. All of that talk about Jesus and how he gave up his own life, how God gave up his son so that I could have everything, it struck me. I've been to a lot of Easter services and I never have felt moved like that. I made the decision then to let Jesus into my life. I have found the love I've been so desperately looking for, and that love is through God. Here's another theme. I'm nervous about the crowd. If you think these people are showboating, if you think these people are exhibitionism going, hey, look at me, I want to be in the video. Most of these people are nervous about this and they're doing it anyway. She said, I'm nervous, but I am ready to step out of my comfort zone. The reason we're doing this is because baptism tells the story of these people's relationship with Jesus. And it all goes back to Jesus. We're telling you that this life goes back to the life he gives you. That's why it's the whole ball game. We just won't stop. But people do have questions, don't they? I mean, some of you have questions. Some of you are just barely now starting your journey. One of the themes that we've noticed is that a lot of people have questions, but their friends and their family aren't thrown. The people that they're coming with, the people that are next to you are saying, let's figure it out. Come on, let's figure it out. What a glorious thing. Here's another 20-something. We believe in God and attended church, but as a child, I didn't get any of it. I didn't understand. In the fifth grade, I dealt with a tragic injury, becoming legally blind in one eye and all of the weird problems that I would face because of that as a child. I didn't understand why God would let that happen to me. And I was way too young to understand how or why I should forgive the person who did this to me. This situation hardened me to the world and to God. My teenage years only got worse. Tensions in my family had me questioning more. The image of Christianity where she went to school, particular part of the country, she said it was so polarizing what she was seeing and the way that so-called Christians were being hateful to certain groups. She said it just didn't make sense to her. I studied science. I wondered where all of these things fit in, but I still had this longing for a relationship with God. I hit rock bottom in college. I started coming to The Crossing my sophomore year. St. Louis has always been my safe haven. I showed up. It resonated with me. I loved the logic. I loved the real solutions for real people. I loved the people and how inviting they were. I began to participate online when I went back to school. She came here on break. Now, what you need to know is, and we talk about this, we have communities and pockets of communities that are happening online. Some of you are sharing with each other right now online. So that's what's going on. This is a college student who begins to figure this out. And along the way, she makes a decision to follow Jesus. She said, I always wondered how to find my purpose in life as a scientist through Christ. She's asking hard questions, but now I want this to be my choice. I am claiming Christ as my Savior. I want to glorify him with my life. And here it is. I'm more me because of Christ. You see, when you come to Jesus, it's not like everything is like, whoa, who did you used to be? You are now the you that you were always made to be. It just becomes deeper and richer, and you're more alive and more you. That's a great way to put it. 36-year-old, I was born into a Jewish family. We didn't practice. I never really thought of God or really asked questions about him. It just wasn't something I thought about. Got married young, had 3 kids. 10 years ago, I got severely addicted to drugs and alcohol. I put my family through a lot. I ended up losing 2 houses, cars, a marriage. I don't blame her. I gave her nothing to love. I entered a 12-step program. It's another theme around here. When you go to a 12-step program, you begin to understand that there is a higher power greater than you, and you're going to need to rely on that power. But about a year ago, I started looking for something tangible. I started wondering, what's out there? And I was asking people, and along the way, I met someone who said, well, why don't you come with me to my church? I went. I didn't know what was happening, but I knew I wanted to come back. I started bringing my children. They're enjoying it. I went to a vision dinner and met Pastor Ron of the Fenton campus where we attend. We exchanged emails. We met up. I talked with him. He answered so many questions. I was ready to commit to Jesus as my Lord and Savior. We prayed together and I glued a wood tile on the wall. These are some of the stories that just keep happening again and again and again. Let me just give you one more here, maybe two real quickly. I grew up in a loving family. My older brother died when I was 15. After that, I struggled to find meaning in a lot of things, could not overcome my depression and sadness. My family was grieving, and as the baby in the family, it was the first time I ever felt invisible. In my attempt to become completely invisible, I battled anorexia for the next 10 years. When I was 23, I went into a residential program close to death. My only reason for how I came out of that year was God. God must have saved me. You ever been on the backside of a storm, looked back and said, I don't even know how I made it, and it was God? When I was 26, I met my husband. Here's another big theme. People are influencing others. When I started dating him, I realized his faith was going to have a huge impact on me. I started joining him at church. I started voicing my questions and my uncertainties and concerns with my faith. He encouraged me to open the Bible and to continue to explore God's word. It all began to come together for her. She said, I finally began to realize how fiercely God was at work in my life. So this year, on my 29th birthday, which is today, I will announce loud and clear that Jesus is my King. I trust him. I have given my life to him because he gave his life to me. Are you seeing people of different ages, different campuses, different stories, different backgrounds? They're coming to the same Jesus and he's got him. One more, real quickly. This just sums it up so well, so well, so well. This is a middle schooler. I'm just gonna read this. This is perfectly written. These kids, I was walking into Youth Crossing Camp just recently. I was walking into Youth Crossing Camp with nothing but the thought of, my mom signed me up for this. I've been there. But I found all of my friends and the days flew by. Although there was some drama in our cabin, we figured everything out. So man, I mean, like there's a whole lifetime lived at camp, isn't it right? Yeah. Okay, and then this. We had a great time. And on the last full day of worship, I shed many tears because of the song Reckless Love. It's a kid, this is a middle school boy. I prayed, I asked Jesus to rule over my life and for him to take away my sins, and here it is. Young man, I don't know that I've got any better way of describing this than this. Do you know what it's like when you're forgiven? Do you know what it's like when God just says, I've got you and you're not alone? He said, this warm feeling washed over me as if I were putting on clothes that just came out of the dryer. That makes perfect sense to me. Yeah. You're not alone. You're different. It's a new life. We celebrate this life. And part of what we celebrate is that God has called us into this world and into this story. And we do this together because it's not just that we were like redeemed so that we can go spend eternity with him someday. That would be good news enough. But God says, if you're bothered by this world and what's going on in this world, I'm calling you into this. And you now get in the game and you help. And my kingdom is still breaking into this world and you get to be a part of it. We started this series with a teeny quote from the Chronicles of Narnia, where I was telling you that the Christ figure, the lion, the king in the story, the very first time you hear his name, he's not speaking it. There's like, you haven't seen him for a while in Narnia, and there are these two characters that look to each other and they say these words. They say Aslan is on the move. You see, the king is on the move. I hear that he's up to something. It's kind of become a little bit of a catchphrase for some of us. Aslan is on the move. Jesus is on the move. The king's not finished with this thing. We're not going to be cynical about this world. We're going to get involved and engaged with this world. Gang, this is who we are. This is what we celebrate. And as cool and as big as that is, it has to get personal. So with that in mind, I'm going to now in just a second invite volunteers to help me with something. But first, the off-ramp. I want to clearly give you the off-ramp for this, okay? Wherever you are, and here it is. If you don't want to do this, don't do it. Okay, that's the off-ramp. That's as good as I got right there, okay? So don't do it. In just a minute, there'll be these little tiles that they're like canvas, hand-painted canvas. Our people hand-painted these little canvases, 2x2 canvases. And then there'll be Sharpies that kind of go around. And you'll have a chance, hopefully all of you. We've got a lot of people here, and I think some of the other sites do too. We may be running out of these. If you want to double up as a husband and wife and you're okay with this, you can do that. If we don't get one to you, find us out in the lobbies because we're going to be regathering which sections don't have folks that you used them all, and we'll give you one. But here's all we'll be asking you to do. Just do what you saw on the screen a minute ago. Just your first name. Just sign it. We don't need the last name. We don't need anything. What does it mean? Well, it doesn't mean that you're committing to a new capital campaign. It doesn't mean that now you're volunteering to work in whatever ministry from now till kingdom come. It can mean a lot of things, but if your name is personal, it means something between you and God. It could be, I'm getting baptized and I'm in. It could be, I love Jesus and this grace is mine. It could be that. It could be, God, this whole thing's grown a little stale. And the truth is, I just watched all of this from a distance and that's not good. This next year, I want to take another step in. I want to start taking a step in this summer. It could be, some of us, let's be honest, some of us, our hearts are so hardened right now. You're going to hear a story in just a second of someone who says, God, help me, soften my heart. It might just be that. God, help me with this. But whatever it is, it'll be your way of just saying, I'm in. And like I said, if you don't want to, then don't. Well, what are you going to do with them? Well, you'll see in each of our lobbies, you'll see there are people who are assembling these beautiful mosaics. That's what it's going to be, of all of these colors and all of these names. It'll be assembled, it'll be framed, and then they'll do something that kind of pulls it all together. Each of the sites will have this. You'll be able to look at it all summer. And when you see it in your lobby, you'll be able to go up and go, that's me. So if we could, I just want the volunteers to do that. And you just pass and help each other with markers. And like I said, if you want to double up on you and your family or you and your spouse, somebody like that, you feel free to do that. While that's happening, if it's okay, I'm just going to read you a story here, okay? Another 20-something. I grew up attending church with my family, but that was the extent of our spirituality. There were some people that I saw who said they were strong in their faith, but they were unkind. So I adopted the, well, if that's what it means to be a Christian, I want nothing to do with them attitude. Maybe you know that attitude. I still would occasionally find myself in positions where I wanted to believe in something, but every time I asked tough questions, I was never given answers. Once in college, I basically gave up on seeking anything, and I just decided I have to live this life alone, and I'm just going to try to be a good person and do the best I can. Then I met my future husband in college. You hear that? Again, it's a theme. And he made it clear that he respected my doubts and questions, but he encouraged me to keep seeking for answers. Together, we tried a bunch of churches, and we found one that kind of started to help, and then they moved around as they were married, and some of these churches really did help, and they were very much a part of this story. Then they moved to St. Louis 3 years ago and came to the Crossing, and the pastors here were just helping them so much, and people weren't throwing scripture at them. People were giving them context, and it was okay to ask questions. In fact, she said, people were okay digging into the tough questions that I thought I was the only person wondering about. Let me just say this to you. If you're early in your journey with God and you're thinking, yeah, nobody else is struggling with what I'm struggling with, don't you believe it? Don't you believe that you're the only one who's thought of that question? Even if you are, let's go. Let's figure this out together. She said, I began to realize that there has to be a creator behind everything, behind me. Otherwise, why would I even be wrestling with these questions? How do I ask? Why would I be asking these questions? So now, at least I believed in God, but what did that mean? And by the way, how does Jesus fit into everything? Maybe that's you. You believe in God, but where's Jesus in all of this? Now she goes to explorations, deepens her faith a lot, starts reading books. She's coming to church every Sunday. That's a theme, regularly, just tapping into this thing. And here it is. I was praying for God to soften my heart and give me some understanding. Then we started the Gospel of Mark, and it was perfect for me. It cut right to the heart of who Jesus was, what he did, and why he existed at all. I still have my questions, but I'm finally at a place where I have decided to believe that he wasn't just a good man or a good teacher or a crazy person who thought he was God. Jesus was who he said he was, the Son of God who came to live among us and die for us, to bridge the gap between God and us. And then she talks about the children of God whom he loves so much, who still make mistakes, who still hide from their shame, but God is enough. She chooses to trust Jesus for her salvation, and he has given her peace. I don't have to have all the answers anymore. I don't have to be perfect. I have accepted this gift from God, and I trust that my fate is sealed. There's something called the Biographical Bible. The second edition says that there are, here, I've the number, 3,237 people named in the Bible. Now, I don't know if that number is completely accurate or not. I have a book that has like it's encyclopedia thickness, and it is all the people, all the characters of the Bible. And I started this week just going, okay, so A, there's Adam, there's, and then it was like, yeah, I have a life. I cannot count all of these names. So I'm going to trust that somebody did the math on this. Now, you can argue about whether it's a little low, a little high, whatever, but I will tell you this. There are a lot of personal names in the Bible. You with me? Here's the thing. If there are personal names in Scripture, why are they there? Some of them are listed in genealogies. Some of them are they get entire chapters, multiple chapters. A guy like Joseph or Abraham, they get more than one chapter. Others are mentioned like just barely in a tender sentence by Paul when he's in prison. Hey, say hello to so-and-so. But they're all in there. Why? One person has suggested you can't tell the story of God without telling the story of the people he loves so much. And here's where it's personal. God's calling you by name. We're gonna celebrate like nobody's business, these people who are stepping into the water. But if you think for one second that this is all about them, please don't miss the point. God is calling you by name. When you begin to understand that he did all of this for you, when that starts to settle in, it changes things. Mark chapter 10, we studied this. If you want to receive the kingdom of God, then you become like a little child. When you get to John chapter 1, it says that anyone who believes and receives Jesus, he gives them the right to be called children of God. When you get to Romans 8, God loves you so much. When you turn to Jesus, he fills you with his presence, his spirit, the spirit of God. And that spirit, according to Romans 8, whispers to you, to me, sometimes shouts that you are his, that you are a child of God. That's my identity. I'm a child of God. No matter what you call me, no matter what you think of me, God says I'm with him. And that changes things. It changes everything. It's who I am. Now, I've told you a bunch of stories that had dramatic turns and, ooh, boy, ooh, whoa, whoa. And some of you are like, yeah, I don't relate to those at all. That's why I want to just read this one. It's a 16-year-old. The reason I held back from baptism for so long is that I didn't think I had a good enough story to tell. I grew up listening about God and hearing about the Christian faith. I accepted Jesus in fifth grade, way back in Kids Crossing. Also, I have a much better life than I will ever be able to understand, with the best family I could ask for while living in a good bubble where I still haven't experienced any traumatic loss. How honest is she? To me, this just didn't seem like the story anyone would want to listen to. But I've come to realize that although I haven't had as much experience, it doesn't make my story any less important to God. I still mess up like any human. I'm not perfect. I still need his grace. I've been thinking about this baptism thing for a while, but I never took the jump because I kept thinking I needed to have this big moment of clarity where the heavens opened up and God told me it was time. Remember, this is a 16-year-old giving you lots of wisdom right here. She said, I have come to realize that it was more of a quiet surrender to God when I realized this is my next step. I'm going to be baptized to remind me and tell the rest of you that I belong to Jesus. Now, gang, I know we've come to the end of this whole thing, and still some of you are saying, you guys are fanatics. This is crazy. Why are you pushing this so much? Why are you celebrating this so much? In fact, some of you, if you were gonna be really honest, quietly, you're kind of rolling your eyes. It's like, oh, please, this can't be real. You people, right? Well, you're not the first person to say that. This has been going on for a long time. In fact, Paul said in one of his letters to the Corinthians that there are people who will consider our faith foolish because we worship a crucified God who has been resurrected. This is what Paul says. And guess what? It goes all the way back. If you go to the bottom of the Palatine Hill, so now we're in the Roman Forum, we're in the Roman ruins. I know some of you travel. If I were traveling with you, I would do what I made my family. Well, I always make my family do these little detours, but I could show you the place kind of tucked in there where this was excavated. And in fact, there was a stucco of like white plaster where people found some things that were written, and it was graffiti. And this is, as best we can tell, the earliest depiction of Jesus on a cross. This dates to the early 200s AD. We're going way back in the story. But what you will now see is not friendly to Jesus. It is blasphemous. It is meant to mock the one worshiping Jesus, and Jesus and anyone who later comes into this believing in Jesus. It is called the Alexamenos Graffito. Here it is. It's graffiti. Now, what you can see if you look at this real carefully is, of course, this is Jesus on the cross, except it's a donkey head. And so it's really just meant to mock Jesus. There's a little bit of story behind this, but this is blasphemous. Now, what you see here is a young man with his hand raised, and he's worshiping this crucified God. Now, the reason it's called the Alexamenos graffiti or graffito is that this inscription that's underneath here, if we translate it, what it says is, Alexamenos worships his God. Somebody somewhere almost 2,000 years ago watched this guy, Alexamenos. Who is Alex? We don't know. Is he a slave? Is he a student? Is he a noble? We don't know. But somebody somewhere watched this person by the name of Alexamenos, watch him live his life as a Christ follower, and on a piece of plaster was something sharp, and it doesn't look this way if you go to the Palatine Museum. I can point you to the direction of where it is. You have to go up the hill. You have to really look for it in this museum, but it's really hard to see. It's just like white off-white plaster, and you can tell somebody just carved it in with a sharp instrument. But somebody somewhere wanted to mock this young man because of his faith. Listen to me. Not everybody, but I've had people this weekend, and I know your stories, and I had somebody in the last service in tears tell me, you're right. You see, some of you who are being baptized have had hard conversations with a family, maybe with a friend, somebody at work, somebody on your team, somebody at school, a roommate, and they're mocking you. They don't get it. They're rolling their eyes. They think you're crazy. I want you to know you're not. Some of you here today are saying, you guys are crazy for caring this much and for going to all of this trouble. King, I don't know what to say to you except you don't know my Jesus. You don't know how much he loves. You don't know how he has died for you. You don't know the power of his resurrection. That's what we celebrate. I don't know if that's the way Alex would say it, but I'm telling you that we together are going to praise and worship and celebrate and thank God because he is still up to something. And I guarantee you the people that get in the water tonight will be standing there drenched in the pleasure of their heavenly Father that says, that one belongs to me. There's another inscription that was found as a kind of response to this one. Different handwriting, different person. It says this. Now, I haven't seen this one, but this is what this one is supposed to have said. Alexamenos Fidelis. You know what that means? Different handwriting, different person in response to this graffiti. I know Alex. Alex is faithful. What that means is Alex is faithful. See, somebody somewhere said, yeah, I know him and don't mock him. Alex is faithful. You know what I hope happens now? I hope some of you who are a part of this church understand that this is still a miracle and it is still going after all of these years. I do not understand why, but God is doing something here and we cannot take it for granted. Some of you have already heard this, but you're not crazy. You're not crazy for caring. You're not crazy for investing. You're not crazy for entertaining notions of I'm gonna take another step. You're not crazy. God is up to something. And if I could, I would introduce you to all 350 of these people and I would write their names down. And next to each one, I would write Fidelis, Fidelis, Fidelis. They are faithful. They are faithful. They are faithful. And for those of you who have been a part of this place, I would say you're faithful. You're faithful. You're faithful. You're faithful. You're faithful. You're not crazy. You're faithful. We are doing this together. I want you now to look at faces. I want you to hear names. You won't get all of them, but I want you to be overwhelmed by the goodness of God. And maybe, just maybe, we could dream one more time. What if the Lord tarried for 2,000 years? I'm not saying he's going to, but what if he did? I want archaeologists to dig something up in St. Louis and go, I don't know what else was going on, but there was a group of people who were faithful to Jesus. That's what I want for his glory. Amen.